But for many of you, most of you, I'm guessing, you've already made the decision to trust Christ as Savior, and you belong to God. But is it true that sometimes those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior sometimes need a little bit of an encouragement to come back to God? Does that ever happen? Where we need some reviving? And in fact, okay, just for a minute. Just for a minute. Pretend you're from the South. And pretend we're in a tent meeting with chairs, not comfortable pews, but hard and uncomfortable chairs, and there's sawdust in the aisles. Why? We don't know. There just is. There's sawdust, and there's a choir that just got done singing loudly, and there's a preacher that stands up who has a louder voice than what you're normally used to listening to. And he gets up and he says something like, you're pretending you're in the South, and I want you to respond like you think you ought. I get it. You're from Illinois, Wisconsin. You're Wisconsin. And you're from up north, so this isn't really you. This isn't really you, but just pretend. If I were to make the statement, America needs revival.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Some of you, that was difficult. I mean, you had to work hard to bring that up. I didn't see any hankies, but that's okay. And nobody said, shuck that corn, which tells me you're not really from the South, but work at it. Now, I'm making a little bit light, just to say, even though you're not from the South, and if I were to make the statement tonight, America needs revival, you might not, because of your nature, you might not shout out amen. But on the inside, anybody who knows God and knows yourself and knows the need of the hour, inside would go, yeah. Yeah, we do. We need to come back to God's way of living so that God can empower and give us His grace so that we can then do what He's called us to do in His strength and in His power and with His hand of blessing on it. Okay. Wouldn't it be great to have services like what we just read about where the people of God got revived, where they came back to God, like what we just read. Wouldn't you love to see Nehemiah 8 services? I mean, wouldn't it be great if on a regular basis, when you met together here at Heritage, it was the expectancy. When you walked in, you expected that God was going to move in a special way. And you just knew that the finger of God was going to stir in the hearts of people that gathered together. And you just knew that if you could get lost people to come to a service, or if you could get someone who's away from the Lord to come, you just knew God would do something special in that service and would convince them. Whether or not they received His moving, God would move, and you knew it. Wouldn't it be great if that was the norm? Wouldn't you love it? Well, let me tell you something. That is exactly what I ask God for, either privately before or oftentimes, and publicly in the service. I ask God in the services in which I'm privileged to preach to stir in the hearts of the people to whom I'm privileged to preach and do just exactly what He did in Nehemiah chapter number 8. I want to see Nehemiah 8 services. And you want to know what? I want to see them next week. I want to see in the revival campaign that God has placed on the heart of the pastors who are involved and on Brother Miller's heart and those who are invested and many of you as well. I want to see God move in the hearts of the people that gather together. And when we have a night where we honor veterans and when we talk about families and there are other things that may be involved in as tools to invite people to come, that they come together and they hear the truth and God moves in their hearts and sinners are saved. And people who are away from the Lord are brought back into fellowship with God. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, I'd love it. So that as an evangelist, when I read Nehemiah 8, I can't help but think to myself, why? Why? Why did Nehemiah 8 happen? Why does God move here? Is it a sovereign act of God where God just decided that in this moment of time, I'm going to move in the hearts of people? Now let me stop and say, listen, hear me carefully. God is the sovereign of revival. That is, it is God who must stir in the hearts of people. It's not something that we can create an atmosphere. We can create an atmosphere that might move people emotionally. That is, if the speaker is good enough at making people laugh and making people cry and telling just the right story, there can be a reaction. But we're talking about a heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-filled revival where people honestly get things taken care of with God and experience His empowering, His grace, His heart to reach the lost people. So why did it happen? Because, now honestly, this is not, please, look at me. You might expect an evangelist to preach something like this, but this is not sermonizing. This is, look at the scriptures. We believe it's God's word, right? And we're convinced that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, if in this passage we can see a characteristic of God, then it stands to reason that we can take God at His character and at His word. So why did Nehemiah 8 happen? Well, several things. And this, I'm not going to dwell long on any of them, but all of them are important. Just three things. When I read this, I thought, why? Why did this happen? And I began to study around the passage. And I became convinced of three things that prepared the way for Nehemiah 8 services to take place, which is exactly what Heritage Baptist Church needs to see. You say, well, Brother Tim, we're able to pay for the lights. No. We need the power and hand of God on our lives so that we can share the gospel and have His power when we do it. Well, we have a pastoral staff and we have great music. Forgive me. All of that can bring glory and honor to God. I love it. But when a soul is brought back to their Creator, back to the bishop and shepherd of their soul, that is what causes heaven to rejoice. This is important. So what is it? What took place? Well, one is in the passage we just read. It's very simple. Look down at verse number 8. The Bible says, so they, this would be, just to get you back in the picture, this would be Nehemiah and Ezra and all of those Levites up on the platform. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them, the people, to understand the reading. Okay, so let me ask you. Chapter 8, verse 8. Give me a one word. Give me the one word that verse 8 is the definition of. We'll play our own version of Jeopardy. So what would verse 8 be? Pastoring? Is that said? Preaching? Okay, that's what I would go with, preaching. I mean, this is a classic definition. What happened is a group of men took the Bible, they opened it up, they read in the book of the law distinctly, that is, they read it so they could understand it, and then they gave the sense. Let me explain to you what this says. And cause them to understand the reading. This is one of the reasons, by the way, just as an aside, it doesn't really matter because everyone's got their own style. I get it. But this is one of the reasons why I ask questions all the time. Because if I can get through a message and not everybody fall asleep, it's not the same thing as when you walk out and you read that passage in a year and a half and you go, I know exactly what that means. That's value. So that I'm asking questions because I want to make sure you're getting it, causing you to understand the reading, to give the sense. Okay, so look, and here's the truth, quickly. And I'm preaching to people who already believe this, but let me say it anyway. You cannot have Nehemiah 8 services without the preaching of God's word. Because it is God's word that changes lives. And let me say again that it is what God says and not what I try to make God say that changes lives. In other words, the power of the Word of God is not just, it's not like a magical book. It's not because it's the Word of God, it's because of the God of the Word. That is, it's Him that gives it the power. He's God. And He said it. And it won't return void. It will accomplish everything that He said it's going to accomplish. So that preaching is an absolute necessity. Now, how many of you are surprised by the fact that I mentioned or that the Bible says that preaching is necessary in order to have Nehemiah 8 services? Anybody? Okay. Then you won't be offended by this either. Let me encourage you, first of all, if you ever have the opportunity to stand and declare God's word, that's exactly what you do. Give teaching Sunday school classes, preaching, give the Bible. Give the Bible. You say, I'm not a very gifted speaker. Give the Bible. Somebody might have questions that I don't know. Give the Bible. I get nervous. Give the Bible. Give the scripture. Why? Because it's God's word. And it'll work. Secondly, preaching has two parts. It has the giving. Okay, but look, it has the receiving as well. Now this is where your part of preaching becomes super important. For you in your heart, with your hand, with your mouth to say, amen, Brother Tim, we need to see God work. We need to have revival. Yes, it takes the preaching of the Word of God to raise your hand, to raise your heart, to raise your voice. This is what we need. And then not, listen, and then not have purposeful ears that are attentive to it. Whether because of a choice you made on Saturday night, or because you just don't purpose in your heart, it's not fair. It's not fair to say, yes, we want revival, and then not have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is, come with receptive hearts. Every time you come into a place, if you come with an open heart, open ears, ready to receive what it is that God has for you, I'm telling you, you are on the path to having Nehemiah 8 services. What an impact it makes. There's so many passages we could turn to. Don't have time. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. By the way, real quickly, the Bible says that the people listened to the degree that when they were finished, the guys up here preaching said, whoa, whoa, hey, stop weeping. Today's not a day of mourning. Don't mourn. This is a day of rejoicing because all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It's not so much that weeping is important when you hear preaching. It's a response. In other words, I'm listening because sometimes the preaching is confrontational, but it's a matter of, well, that needs to change in my life. Okay, fine. Respond. I don't even mean physically, necessarily, though for what it's worth, hey, you still with me? Sometimes that's helpful. And if it helps the preaching and we believe that preaching the Word of God changes lives, then friends, do it. Sorry, I work with teenagers a lot, and so sometimes it just slips out. I apologize. All right, so the idea is to have a responsive heart. Okay, so you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, preaching of the Word of God. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You ready? You can't get to Nehemiah 8 without going to Nehemiah chapter 1. It comes first. It comes first in number. It comes first in order. This is important. So basically, real quickly, Nehemiah was a man who was a slave. He served a king who was a foreign king by the name of Artaxerxes. His responsibility was he was a cupbearer. That is, he would be a food tester, taster, make sure that it's not poison, bring it to the king, and would have been an advisor to this foreign king. And he worked in the king's winter palace in Shushan, for what it's worth. And the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah was doing his job when he got some visitors. Verse 2 says, he was visited by Hanani, one of my brethren. He and certain men of Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, how are things back home, the ones that weren't captured, which were left of the captivity, and how are things in Jerusalem? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, stop for a second. Is the news good or bad? Yeah, it's not just bad on a physical level. It's bad on a spiritual level. Now listen, let me take a quick pause here and say, you got to be careful when you're preaching the Bible not to spiritualize things that aren't meant to be spiritualized. That is, you can't take a picture or an event like this and make it say something it wasn't intended to, or I should say, you have to be super careful. So let me carefully do this and understand what it is that I'm doing. Look, when I read about the condition of Jerusalem, walls pushed over, gates burned with fire, people are in reproach, I cannot help but think about the condition of the average person in the United States of America. I mean, you want to talk about an accurate description? And while that's not the main purpose for which it's in there, you can't help but see it and think, man, that is the families of the United States of America. People are in great reproach. They have no protection. Life doesn't make sense. They're in trouble. There's no hope. There's no help. Everywhere they turn, it ends with a dead end that has eternal consequences to it. You try the drug, alcohol route, that leads to death. You try self-promotion, that leads to death. You try to increase and climb the corporate ladder, that loses its fling after a while. There's nothing that gives something eternal. They're in trouble, and marriages are breaking apart, and kiddos want nothing to do with mom and dad, and life is a mess. That's basically what they describe Jerusalem as. So what does Nehemiah do? Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words. That I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned before thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And the rest of Nehemiah chapter 1 is a record of the prayer that Nehemiah prays before God. Please get this. When Nehemiah recognizes the need of the people back in Jerusalem, because God had said to Israel, if you will follow me, I will protect you, I will provide for you, everything will go well for you. Just follow me. And now they're in reproach, and walls are pushed over, gates are burned with fire, and Nehemiah, seeing the need of the people spiritually, gets on his face and begs God to do the things that only God can do. Do you know that Nehemiah 8, listen, never happens if Nehemiah 1 doesn't take place first? In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 1, for six months, Nehemiah prays and mourns, and at times he fasts. He stays recognizing the need that is around him. He himself is comfortable. He's in the palace, in the winter palace. Life is good. His belly is full. His pockets are full. He's a servant. He's a slave. But he's got everything that he needs. But his heart is broken for the needs of those who are not walking with God. Okay, friends. Do you know anybody that's not walking with God? What is the need? Well, for them to know God. How does that happen? For God, the Holy Spirit, to turn on the light when the word is given. And it becomes pretty apparent here that God is pleased to allow Nehemiah to pray and fast and mourn for 6 months. What we see in this is that for whatever reason, the Almighty God who knows everything has invited us to come into cooperation. That is, we come before him and we beg him to do what we know he wants to do already, and he responds to it. Can't explain it all, just know he says to do it. May God place his finger on the hearts of many in this room to become Nehemiah One Christians. On behalf of this ministry, this church, and the ministry that's going to take place next week, where we need to see the finger of God move, and we need to experience the Holy Spirit's convincing power. We need the power of God on every service that takes place in the next week. We need God to move, because there are people who, if they die in their current condition, will spend forever separated from God in hell, never to get out. We need God to move. And unashamedly, I ask God to stir in your hearts to get to Nehemiah 1. And to commit to some time and some times of prayer and fasting, and consider enough the broken down walls and burnt gates and reproach that the people in this community are currently living. Now, so you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You have to have the preaching of the Word of God. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? It's obvious. You got to go through Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1 is connected to what happens in Nehemiah 8. And then if you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, then you have to, and don't fret. Don't fret. But in order to get to Nehemiah 8, you got to go through Nehemiah chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Which can all be summarized into one four-letter word that begins with W and ends with K. Anybody want to take a guess? Hey, well done, class. Okay. So let me just tell you what happens with Nehemiah, because this is super neat. You remember Nehemiah's job. Nehemiah is serving the king. He's bringing the food in. And the king says to Nehemiah, "Nehemiah, why are you sad?" Now, quick time out. If the guy who checks your food for poison is sad, you do want to know the reason why. That makes perfect sense. You don't just leave that unquestioned. So Nehemiah, what's wrong? And Nehemiah says to the king, "Well, back home, Jerusalem, the walls are pushed over, gates are burned with fire, people in reproach." Okay, I love this. So that the king says to his slave, king to servant, "What do you want?" And Nehemiah prays to the Lord, and he says to the king, "I need time off, I need a letter of safe passage, and I need wood to rebuild the gates." And the king says, "You got it." Okay, I'm telling you that God can open up doors that no man can shut. That when we come to God and we begin to beg God to do something that only He can do in the hearts of the people, and it's not self-centered, it's not all about always just what's going to help our pockets be full or our belly be full or even pack these specific pews, but when we get God's heart about sharing the gospel and winning people to Christ and to the Father and helping them draw close to God, I'm telling you, God will open up doors, which is exactly what He's done this next week. There's a door that's been opened by God. Steps of faith that have been taken where God has intervened so that we're gathering together because God opened up the door. So Nehemiah leaves. He goes to Jerusalem. First night, says nothing to anybody. Drives. I want to talk about Americanizing the scriptures. He drives his donkey. Rides his donkey around the city, sees everything that needs to happen. Next day he gathers all the men together and he says, "Let me tell you what God has done for us. This is the door He's opened up. Now we need to build the walls." And the people had a mind to work. And they did. You say, "Brother Tim, I know exactly where you're going with this. You're talking about laboring in prayer." No. Talking about laboring in labor. I mean, the work that needs to be done. Okay, let me ask you a question. Was Nehemiah in love with walls? Yes or no? Was it his heart's desire as a child, "Let me build the walls"? No, this is not Nehemiah's great love. What Nehemiah desired and loved was what took place in Nehemiah chapter 8. But in order to have Nehemiah chapter 8, there had to be a place, and there had to be some work that was done, and the people had a mind to work. Now, again, forgive all the questions, but I want to make sure it's making sense. Did anybody oppose the work that Nehemiah was doing? Okay, tell me the names of the two guys. Remember, Sanballat and? Okay, enter organ music. Womp, womp, wah. Sanballat and Tobiah. These guys, at first they say, hey, we'll come and help you. No, you're not a part of this. You just can't. You can't help because this is for God's people. And you're not a part of it. And so if you're not going to let us help you, then. So they threaten, they mock, they do everything that they do everything they can to stop the wall from being built. And you want to know what Nehemiah does? He hires a lawyer and sues the pants off those guys. No, that's not what he does. It's not what he does. This, forgive me, but this is instructive. You know what Nehemiah does? He says, God, do you see these guys? You've called me to build the wall and they're standing in the way. Would you take care of them, please? Now, he does wear a sword so that if he has to fight, he will. Okay, but catch this. Please, please catch it past just what it means historically as a Bible student. His focus stays laser. This is what I'm going for. This is what's valuable. This is what's important. If opposition comes, God, if you'll remove it, fine. If we need to fight, we will. But this is what this is about. Now, the Bible also says there were a couple people within the group that stood against it. That some of the wealthy men didn't put their necks to the labor. Okay, are there ever people within a church that stand in the way of what God is doing? Does that ever happen? Yeah. Sometimes it's actively pushing against it. You want to know what it is most of the time? Hey, you want to know what it is most of the time? It's just not putting your necks to the labor. Yeah. Real quickly, let me end this. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services, then you have to have the preaching of the Word of God. That's going to happen. It happens here. I heard this morning your pastor preach. I love expositional, just that is, walking through the Scripture. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. You're going to hear the Scriptures. This next week, you're going to hear the Bible preached. You will. So that's going to happen. We do need some Nehemiah 1. I mean, like, yeah, I'll skip lunch. Yeah, this is important. Yeah, I'll think about the people that need Christ and I'll pray for them. I'm going to beg God. And then we need some Nehemiah 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7s. People just say, let me get on the rope and pull. Let me help. In fact, let me give you 4 practical suggestions. In fact, we'll use the word work as an acrostic. W-O-R-K. W. In the work, as God has opened up this door, and I'm inviting, as has been done, get involved, get in this. W, watch out for weariness. Watch out for weariness. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. Okay, how do you avoid weariness? You ready? By working together. Finish this if you're a mom or if you had a mother. Should take care of everybody. Many hands make... Okay, which means if everybody gets involved, then it makes a difference. My mom would say, hey, boys, all right, I'm setting a 10-minute timer on the microwave. This was before cell phones. Set a 10-minute timer on the microwave. Everybody, we're cleaning the house. I'm cleaning the house, and 10 minutes, if everybody gets involved, we'll do it fast. Many hands make light work, which is the same thing true in like the work that we're doing this week. Look, get invest. Pastor mentioned this morning. Invest, involve, be a part. You say, I'm not as young as I used to be. My gray hair is not fake either. And I may have more energy than you do, but that doesn't mean you can't be involved. The point is, just jump in. Jump in. Okay. Overlook the faults of others. Whew. Okay. Now, when I'm talking about faults, I don't mean sins. I mean the faults, the differences. How many of you know that there are different personalities in the world? May I see your hands, please? How many of you know that you have strengths? That is, there's things you're good at. It's not arrogant. There's things that you're good at. Okay. How many of you know that the person beside you has weaknesses? Okay. All right. The point is that in order for a job to be done, people have to work. Sometimes you have to get past yourself a little bit for the sake of the work. Well, I just can't work with that person. They are... They are so disorganized. I cannot operate with that. Well, I mean, there could be an occasion where you go to somebody in authority and say, hey, I'm struggling with working with this person because of such and such. But friend, from someone who's not organized to a person that is, you organized people are just stuck on having to have everything planned out like days and hours in advance. And what a terrible way to live. The rest of us are free. And life is good. All right. The point being, there's different personalities. Overlook the faults. Overlook the personalities. R goes along with it. R. Remember the reason. Remember the reason. Don't fall so in love with your job that you forget the reason for which we're doing it in the first place. I'd keep the carpet clean if it weren't for all these stinking people that come in and mess it up. Well, yeah. The idea is just remember what this is about. It'll help you smile and have a happy heart. Well, at least have a happy heart. I am in Northern Illinois, so just kidding, just a joke. So W, watch out for weirdness. O, overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. Just hang on to that. And then K, never quit. In Tennessee, they don't even blink. They're like, oh yeah, never. K-N-E-V-E-R, never. If knife can do it, never can. It's the English language. I make the rules on my words. Never quit. Quit, K-W-I-T, just in case it matters. The point is, yeah, there may be a time to rest at times, and there may be maybe that you can't invest the way that you used to, but look. There's coming a day, and it's soon. Sooner than it was yesterday. Christ is returning, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. Hey, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. This is not pick ourselves up and we're doing the work because it's our job to do it. This is in cooperation with the door that the Lord has opened up. We step forward in faith, trusting, but working. And you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You can't get around Nehemiah 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. God has something special he wants to do. I'm convinced of it. He's given us some instruction here. He's shown us what Nehemiah 8 looks like. We need revival. America needs revival. This Rockford area, Boone County, needs revival. This area needs revival. They need to know that there is a God in heaven. And we know him. Or rather, we're known of him. And we can go to him in prayer, and he can hear, and he can do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So let's ask. Would you bow your heads, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask a couple questions. First, quickly, this. How many would say by an upraised hand tonight, Brother Tim, I see the value and the importance of the preaching of God's word. And I acknowledge that I need to begin to purposefully have ears to be attentive to the word of God. The Bible preach, I believe, is what changes lives. But I cannot say that I heed it, that I give attentiveness to it the way that I ought to. But I want that to change tonight. I want tonight to be a turning point. I'm going to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. I want to listen. I've not been, but I need to. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, this is my desire and my decision. Pray for me about it. Would you slip up your hand if that's true, if that's what you need? Okay, a number of hands. God bless you. I'm thankful that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart about that tonight and that God is working in your heart. Make that decision and set up some practical choices. Give yourself a Saturday night bedtime and bring a piece of paper and a pen to church and have your Bible open and be ready to go. Second, and really in my mind, the reason why we looked at this passage, God may have different ideas, but I wonder how many tonight would say by an uplifted hand, Brother Tim, God's dealt in my heart about this matter of going through Nehemiah chapter 1. I see how absolutely necessary it is. And I need to come to God and to beg God to do what only God can do on behalf of this ministry here, and then more specifically for our purposes tonight for the campaign that's going on this next week. Now, before you raise your hand, if I were to say how many of us should pray more, all of us could raise our hands. That's not what I'm asking. I'm wondering how many would say, God's dealt my heart about this, and I am committing myself to spending time and times in prayer asking God to work in this area to reach lost people and pray for people by name and to ask God to do what only God can do. If that's your commitment tonight, would you slip up your hand and let me know that? Just hold it up high just for a moment, if you would. And let me just kind of get an idea. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You put your hands down. I think I see about 25 hands, and there may be some who are already involved and invested in that way, but I'm telling you, if 25 people will seriously come before God, whether it's for 6 months or 6 years, God will hear, and God can work. The king's heart is still in his hand, and he can open up doors, and he will. And then I wonder who would say tonight, Brother Tim, I need to be invested and involved in the work, both of this church locally as well as or along with or in conjunction with the campaign as it goes. I need to be invested and involved in the work. I've not been the way I should be. I know it. God's shown that to me tonight, and I want to jump on the rope and pull. I want to be a part of what's going on, and you'd say, pray with me about it. Anybody like that? This is what I need to do. Great. Good. Wonderful. Wonderful. If you need help specifically in knowing how to, talk to Pastor. Get involved. Father, you've seen the hands and you know the hearts of the people that raised them. Now, Lord, as we take a moment to come to you regarding this, I pray that you'd please hear our prayers and answer speedily, O God, that you would do what only you can do. We look to you, the one who by your Spirit convinces men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord Jesus, it's our desire to lift you up and that all men would be drawn to you. So please hear us now as we come before you. With heads bowed and eyes closed then, just before Pastor comes and closes the service, however he sees fit, and the pianist is going to play in just a moment. As soon as she does, if God dealt in your heart, I want to invite you, and tonight I think it's especially important, I want to invite you to find a place here in the auditorium. You can come to the front row, to the steps here. But take a moment and seal with God in regards to what he's dealt in your heart about. Take this moment and nail it down with God. You can turn and kneel where you are. I would encourage you, though, to physically move in order to take the time that you need and let us know how much time you need just to talk to the Lord about it. Father, again, I ask you to hear our prayers in Christ's name. Heads bowed and eyes closed.